And so we're continuing our series of inviting folks from the congregation to share their life verse, a Bible passage that has impacted their lives. So today we're going to be welcoming Janet Hitchcock, and she's going to share her life verse. So just before we do that, just a couple of things that I want to just pray for just before the service. Gail Childs mentioned to me that their grandson, Liam Presnella, that's Brian and Christie's little boy, 5 months old, just diagnosed with leukemia and being in children's for, well, probably a good long time, 6 months to a year or something. And so tough news for them. And a long journey. So we want to pray for Brian and Christy, that God will give them grace and strength, and for the rest of the family, and then pray also for Liam, that God will provide healing for him. And then Corey Lundstra's sister also has been battling cancer, and this week, Wednesday, we'll be going in for surgery to remove a tumor, and so we want to pray that that will go well. It's pretty drastic surgery, and lots to pray for there. Corey and Lundy have gone there to be with Sherry, and so we want to pray that God's grace will be there as well. So let's pray. God, we have a lot to be thankful for, and we've spent this part of the morning lifting up your name, because you are the exalted one. And that's why we look to you also in times of difficulty and crisis, and when we have news like this of sickness. And so, God, we come to you, and we place these two people before you, Father, and pray for your blessing and for your grace and your power to move through these people's lives. Father, be with little Liam, and even though he knows little of what is going on around him, perhaps, Father, we pray that you will comfort him, encourage him, bless his little body as he fights off this cancer, and as doctors and medical personnel diagnose him and treat him. And Father, we pray that you'll be with Brian and Christy, and that you will encourage them throughout this ordeal, that you will bless them. Be with Dan and Gail, and we pray, Father, that you will give them strength and the energy to encourage Brian and Christy and Liam. Father, in all of this, we pray that you will draw us together through Jesus Christ, and that we can rely on your strength and trust in your goodness and in your faithfulness through all of this. We pray the same, Father, for Corey as she walks alongside of her sister Sherry in the midst of a battle with cancer. And we pray that the surgery that Sherry will be going through this week will be successful. We pray that you will sustain Sherry, that you will encourage her, and give strength to Corey and Lundy as they are at her side and encouraging her. We pray, Father, for blessing and for healing. And so, Father, we submit all of this to you because you are a great God. You are our God. We trust you. We love you. And now we look to you, Father, to your word, to guide us in life, to equip us to live, as Mike mentioned earlier, to live according to your call of being sent out to proclaim good news to those who are captive, good news to those who are oppressed, good news to those who are struck in poverty, good news to those who are caught in difficulty, good news for those who are lost in confusion. Good news for those who are struggling with health. God, you are the good news. And so we look to you, Jesus, as the author and perfecter of our faith. Instruct us, equip us, and hold us up, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, so, Janet, would you come up and share with us your life verse? And I have to admit, I can't wait to preach on this. Kind of cool. All right. Here we go. Welcome.
This is meant for taller people, I think. Is that okay? Yeah, okay. Well, in case you don't know from my accent, I was born in England, in London. And I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. My family attended a big inner city Baptist church. The building was big, the congregation wasn't as big. But I was clearly taught the message of the gospel. And from an early age, I knew that Christ loved me and that he died for me. And I asked him into my heart to be my savior. It was a Baptist church, so when I was about 12, a class was being held for those who wanted to be baptized. And I joined the class. I felt it was time to publicly profess that Jesus was my savior. But as the day of the baptism approached, I remember getting doubts and fears. Like, am I good enough to do this? Do I really believe enough? Will I be able to live a good life as a Christian? But I kept the questions and doubts more or less to myself. I think I prayed about them, but they were still there. Anyway, the day came for the baptism. I hoped I was making the right decision. So I was asked the questions like, do you acknowledge that you're a sinner and Christ died to forgive you your sins? And do you desire to live following Christ's leading and to be known in this world as a Christian? And I answered, yes. And I hoped it was really true. Then the pastor gave me a verse. It was John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. The words, you did not choose me, but I chose you, jumped out like they were being audibly said to me. I knew that I really did belong. I didn't have a doubt. I was and I am God's child, and he loves me, and he saved me, and will continue to keep me throughout all my life. I guess I kind of need very clear indications that that's true. Some people maybe don't get such direct answers, but I needed that. In my teen years, the church went through a difficult time. There were lots of kids in Sunday school, mostly because the parents who lived in the apartment blocks opposite wanted to sleep in late on a Sunday morning, and Sunday school was a good place to get rid of the kids. But as they got a bit older, they didn't come to Sunday school anymore, and the youth group basically dwindled to about half a dozen people. And other people were leaving the church because it was an area in transition, and people couldn't afford to live around there, although it was getting run down. It was one of those inner city problems. So when I left high school and headed off to university, I was thinking, if that's all that Christianity and the church has to offer me, maybe I'm going to look for something different. But I would hear that voice, that verse, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I knew I was God's child. But still, I thought, well, maybe there's something different. So I got to university, walked into the hall of residence, and all my bravado sort of went away, and I thought, well, now what do I do? So I asked some people where my room was, and they said, oh, it's up on the same floor as us, up on East 2nd. And it turned out that sort of two doors down and on either side and then a few more doors down, there were students in second and third year who were members of the Christian Union. The very first day, I ended up having tea and toast in the room with one of them. Like, I wasn't going to get away from this Christian thing. God had his hand on me. Knowing that I was part of God's family really helped me when making big decisions. And again, I'm one of these people who needs an answer. And sometimes God really does provide that. I had this dream of emigrating to Canada. We studied Canada in school, and it looked nice and big and empty compared to where I lived in London. I thought, wow, that would be a wonderful place to go. And some friends came here, so I came to stay with them. And at this point, I knew that provided I could get a job, I was able to come to live in Canada. I would be eligible for immigration. But the job had to be advertised for over a month or over 4 weeks with no Canadian applicants. And I was a teacher. And teachers want to teach in the Fraser Valley. What chance was there of that? So I walked into Abbotsford Christian School. The principal, John Campman, some of you know him, used to know him, he was sitting behind his desk, and I said, I'm here from England and I'm looking for a job. He was sitting there thinking, what am I going to tell the Education Committee tonight? I have a job that's been advertised for over a month with no applicant, and it's for a math teacher. He said, what do you teach? I said, math. If that's not God's timing, I don't know what is. So and I had prayed, Lord, please make it very clear to me whether I'm supposed to have a job and move to Canada or not. I think he made it very clear. And, well, that was just the beginning of a long relationship, which really brought me here today. Knowing that the Lord has chosen me and helped me, and knowing that he has had his hand upon me and is leading and guiding me has really helped me down through the years. And when I get those doubts, I can go back to that verse and know that God has me as part of his family. Yes, I chose to follow him, but he did it all. And that's what's so important. When I go wrong or things go wrong or I make mistakes, I have the assurance that I'm still his child and I want to serve him. And I just pray that the other part of that verse about bearing fruit is also part of my life.
Wonderful. Ah, man. It's exhilarating to hear people's testimony. Thanks, Janet. Thank you. What I like about the testimony is it gives us a bit of a window. We often think of living our Christian life from our side in terms of, yeah, we're doing our best and we got to try and we got to work harder. But from God's side, it's as if he says, I've got this. And that's, in essence, what this passage, in fact, is about from John 15, verse 16. We're going to take a look at it in a bit of a larger context. We're going to read verses 12 through 17. But it also gives us this window into God's own soul and God's own heart of saying, I've got this. This is, of course, in the context of Jesus sitting down with his disciples just before he is about to be crucified and to die, to be buried, and he's preparing his disciples for his departure. When he is raised again from the dead, then he spends some time with his disciples. But already then, the disciples know this isn't going to last. Jesus is going to leave us. But that left him. That left the disciples wondering, how are we going to maintain this relationship with Jesus? How is this going to carry on? And earlier in the passage, Jesus already insisted, I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in me. And then in the midst of all of that, Jesus is saying, but I'm going to leave you. And that just left the disciples dumbfounded. Try as hard as we might, they were thinking in terms of, we'll always be with Jesus because he will always be at our side physically. And now it made no sense. So then this is what Jesus says. Beginning at verse 12, this is kind of an envelope structure. Verse 12 starts with, "My command is this, love one another," and it ends at verse 17, "My command is this, love each other." Here it is, John 15, verse 12. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other." Well, the disciples of Jesus, those following Jesus, they could only think of spatial connection, of Jesus being beside them. That was the definition of their relationship. In fact, some of them, Luke tells us, were thinking, whoa, this is getting exciting, because pretty soon Jesus is going to establish the throne, and then we're going to be at his side. We're going to be in authority along with Jesus. And they were getting so excited about it, they were starting to fight each other over who would be greater, because they assumed Jesus would always be by their side. They could always hold on to Jesus. It was their responsibility to stay connected to Jesus. Jesus was throwing that all upside down. And yet they must remain connected to Jesus. A person following Jesus stays connected to Jesus by navigating between two things, essentially. By navigating both trust in Jesus and devotion to Jesus. Two sides of the same coin in terms of maintaining connection with Jesus. We've sung about that, and Mike talked about that sense of presence of God. How does that happen? Where, if we can't hold on to God, if we can't see him, if we can't touch him, then how does that get established? By navigating, Jesus teaches here in this passage, by navigating both trust and devotion. Trust that your friend really is your friend. Trust that Jesus really is your Savior. And Jesus offers 2 points to show that. We'll take a look at that in a moment. And then navigating devotion. Devotion that you will really be a friend and a follower of Jesus. And Jesus again once offers 2 instructions for that. And these things are kind of intertwined in the passage, and so they're easily lost. But we're gonna pull them apart so that we can actually take comfort and be assured of God's presence. Even if we can't see him, even if we can't touch him, what does that mean? This is what the disciples were struggling with. So first of all, trusting. Trusting that Jesus is your friend and Savior. The first, perhaps most obvious demonstration of that, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Of course, little do the disciples know that in a few short moments, Jesus is actually going to do that for them. And even when it happens, the disciples don't understand what is going on. They don't understand that Jesus is laying down his life for his friends. They're thinking in terms of power. They're thinking in terms of exaltation. They're thinking in terms of authority. They're thinking in terms of who's going to have their way. So this talk takes place, presumably, at the Last Supper, perhaps, with Jesus surrounded by his disciples, and they're utterly confused, and he's about to be crucified, and only after, perhaps long after, they realize that Jesus went through all of this for their sake. When did you realize that? That when Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends, that he was talking about you. You're his friend. Jesus demonstrated the greatest love in this dramatic, heroic way. When have you last reminded yourself of that ultimate proof of Jesus' friendship with you? You've got to learn to trust that. To trust it. That's what faith is about. I mean, admittedly, it's hard to imagine, perhaps in the context of such an ultimate thing of laying down your life. We probably don't generally think in those terms. But we get it, don't we? I mean, maybe it's easier to think about something less dramatic. A friend. A real friend, a true friend. They'll pick you up when your car breaks down, even if it means cutting into their vacation. They'll do it. And you'll profusely thank them, and you'll probably even offer them money or some kind of compensation, but they'll just say, oh, no. I'm glad to do it. Anything to help you out. I love you, man. Jesus proves his friendship in that way, by laying down his life for you. Learn to trust it. Remind yourself of it, because we so easily forget. So many other accusations, so much other shame, so much other guilt floods our minds. You need to remind yourself. Jesus laid down his life for you. Take it to heart. Let it sink into your soul's being. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He continues to demonstrate, to try to communicate to his disciples this connection. His presence will be with them forever. And this second demonstration isn't quite so dramatic, but it is much more intimate. Jesus says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you to confide in you. That's why I chose you. I chose you because I wanted to tell you what my Father is up to in this world. I want you to know it all. I want to reveal what's God's confidence, what's God's secret plans. I want you to know them. And so I've chosen you to tell you. Which makes you no longer just an ordinary person hobnobbing along on this planet. Because you are made a friend of the one who holds this planet in his hand. A friend. A friend takes you into their confidence. And Jesus reveals everything that he is about, everything that his Father is about, to you. He chose you to tell you that. C.S. Lewis said that you can lose your name in two ways. He said, you can lose your name in a democratic way, I guess. You can lose your name when you just simply become part of the crowd, and you're one among many, and there's no differentiation between anyone, and you lose your name. He uses the example of entering into a jail or a prison, and you just become, like everybody else, a number. That's one way to lose your name. Everything is evened out. Everybody's the same. Everyone's equal. Everything is nothing. A number. Or, he said, you can also lose your name when someone assigns you a new one. As in, when a child says to you for the first time, Daddy. Then you become unique. Or when someone that you've had your eye on calls you sweetheart, and everything changes, and you become unique. That's what Jesus does here with his disciples. I call you friend, and everything changes. You've been singled out. You are chosen. You are unique. Jesus has confided in you because he wants to stay connected to you. That is God's presence. Navigating that kind of trust assures you of presence. What fascinated me was that when we read this passage, particularly coming out of a Reformed tradition, we are plenty aware that there's this big theological fight about how could God choose some and not others. And the church has debated that for centuries now. And so it almost makes it difficult to preach on a passage like this because all of that clutter floods, at least it floods my mind. And yet, it's scripture. And then when you realize that Jesus isn't interested in some kind of theological debate here, Jesus is sitting in the midst of the disciples, his followers, and he wants to assure them that he will be with them. This is a window into God's own soul to say, I've got this. Trust it. But then there's also that will to navigate the devotion side of Jesus' ongoing relationship with him. And so the third way of connection to Jesus moves to this navigating devotion to Jesus. Jesus says, if you are my friends, I mean, he's just beautifully assured them that they are his friends and that you are his friends. And so we're feeling good and we're like, oh, this is wonderful. And then he goes and says, if you are my friends, you will obey my command. And that makes us nervous. Because if you listen to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, there Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor. I say, love your enemy. And every one of us wonders, oh, Well, it's pretty easy to love my enemy. I think I've not done his commands. And Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. And everybody's like, sure, no sweat. But I say, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has sinned. And we're like, oh. And you've heard it said, don't bear false witness. Or don't steal. But if it's in your heart, or even if you've just dismissed someone forthrightly, you've stolen from them, you've hated them, you've killed them. You are my friends if you do what I command. And suddenly we think, well, then I guess I'm not a good friend. I won't make it because I won't be able to cover all the commands. And see, the problem with this passage then is that we make this all about an obedience thing. Earl Palmer out of Seattle, pastor, says the problem is we make this into an obedience passage, and then we forget that it's all about friendship. Jesus is trying to establish his relationship with you, a relationship that will last forever, not because you try harder, not because you perform well, not because you behave right, but because God's got this. So Jesus is teaching how to stay connected to him even when he is gone from this earth. And that is by the single instruction, the simple command, love one another. Jesus is teaching to stay connected, you have to love as he loved. Just as Jesus chose to give away his greatest treasure, his love, so also, as a friend of God, you can give away Jesus' greatest treasure. Not your greatest treasure, because any love that you have comes from the love of Jesus. And as a friend of Jesus, you can give away his treasure. That's the authority that a friend has. You can't just give away your neighbor's treasure. But if you know that your neighbor is your friend, and you know that they're in the habit of giving their treasures away, as a friend, you can give their treasure away. So friends do. That's how tight the relationship is. To stay connected, love, give away God's greatest treasure. That makes you his friend. And then one last proof that Jesus is your friend is that you can remain in him. Jesus says, I chose you and I appointed you. There's the assurance, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. I chose you to bear fruit. You don't have to try harder to bear fruit. You don't have to hope that someday, maybe, you will bear fruit. Jesus says, I've got this. I chose you to bear fruit. And then he adds, I also chose you so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Have you ever name-dropped in hopes that if the person recognizes the name, they'll go, oh, yeah, you know him too? Oh, awesome, okay, yeah, here. It's a great little trick. And that's what Jesus is telling us to do, except with his permission. It's the sign of real friendship. Hey, mention my name, and my Father will give you whatever you want. Now, this isn't about some kind of trick in getting your way. It's not what Jesus is talking about here at all. We get caught up in this and going, well, but I've asked things before in Jesus' name and I didn't get it. This isn't about, hey, I'll tell you how to get whatever you want. No, Jesus is about assurance here. He's about assuring you that his presence will remain with you. And this is one of the ways he chose you, not only to bear fruit, but he chose you, he called you his friend, he renamed you, so that when you drop the Father, or when you drop Jesus' name, the Father can give you whatever you ask, because he's always around. He's always present. He's with us. And we never have to doubt it. Pray so as to confide in Jesus. That's what best friends do. They confide in each other. And so earlier, Jesus said, I chose you to confide in you. Jesus says, the last assurance that I'll always be with you, that I'll always be your friend, is go ahead and confide in me. That'll feed that friendship. You ever think of prayer that way? To feed the friendship with God. As Jesus has confided in us to say, I'll tell you everything the Father is up to, so also he invites us then to confide in him. And in that way, assures us that he is always with us. Well, you probably have to read this passage some more to fill out the richness of all that Jesus is saying here. It's a passage full of instructions, but also full of assurance that you belong to Jesus. And so as you navigate your way through trust in and devotion to Jesus, may the assurance that Jesus is your friend give you the confidence to live boldly for him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for Janet's story of how you came alongside of her and assured her in a most definite way that she belongs to you. And that it is you that have rescued her. That it is you that have chosen her. So, Father, I pray that that testimony can live in each of us today as we hear your words to remain in you, even as you remain in the Father. Thank you for your presence here today, Father. Thank you that as we gather here together, from all kinds of circumstances and from all different emotions and all different experiences of our past week, some of which have made it feel so distant, some of which have made us feel that we're so far away from you. Thank you that in coming together, we can once again experience your presence and so send us out Send us from this place so that in our day-to-day world, we don't easily forget that we've been here together, acknowledging your presence, recognizing your presence, so that tomorrow and the next day and the next we'll be more aware of how you've renamed us as your friend. And make us deeply aware then that we walk alongside of you and we give away your greatest treasure. So teach us how to love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.